Well, good morning, everybody. This is very strange. I have no interaction with you guys, and I'm just here in church, so maybe some of the few people who are here will give me a few reactions about the sermon today. Let me also wish you a blessed new year. Aku Odun Tintun 2022. I'm sure that wasn't pronounced correctly, but have great blessing, all you people from all the different nations that we have in our church. Today's reading is Philippians 3, verse 1 to 14. And on the NIV Bibles that we have, that is page 1180, page 1180. And it would be really useful if you could have your Bibles available. So here we go. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I have chosen this text because it contains elements of the past and of the future that we can apply as we start a new year. You know me. First of all, we need to establish what is the context of this. Paul warns the Philippians in verse 2 against those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, who are these people? They were the same men mentioned in Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul uses scathing, harsh language that was typical of prophets and is largely lost in translation. Most of us would see dogs as these cute little things that we have as pets in our houses, don't we? Oh, cute little doggy. Oh, everybody loves a dog. Do they? In the East, in the biblical times, dogs were universally despised scavengers associated with evil. So whenever you read the word dog, don't think cuddly little pet, think, ooh, bad, evil, terrible. And that links in nicely with evildoers, the second word that is used in this verse. And that could be an echo of Psalm 5, verse 5. You hate all who do wrong, or you could also say evil. And thirdly, Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh, which alludes to pagans who would be cutting their bodies ceremonially, which was completely forbidden in Jewish law. So you can see now how Paul is really, really irritated. I can almost feel his blood boiling as he's writing this. Paul is outraged because these troublemakers had turned the sacral duty of circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant with God, into a legalistic requirement for non-Jews. Paul therefore calls this a different gospel in 2 Corinthians 11 and Galatians 1:6, because something had been added to the gospel that Christ had not proclaimed. So you should be very, very wary if somebody tells you you need to do X, Y, and Z to get salvation. That is simply not true. Just what is in the Bible is what you need to do. And this is very simple. Confess your wrongdoings and start a new life with Jesus by saying, you be the master of my life. It's as simple as that. Do you need to be perfect before you can become a Christian? No. Nobody would be a Christian then. You can make that decision today. You don't need to have certain requirements. They're not there. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Last time when I talked, I mentioned people in the health and wealth gospel movement saying, oh, you need to give your tithe, otherwise you cannot be saved. Does this ring a bell? Be very, very wary. Therefore, Paul explains in verse 3 what true circumcision is about. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Can you see? It's collective circumcision. We, it's spiritual circumcision, not fleshly one. Look also at Colossians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Wow. Another application of circumcision, namely Christ being the one who is working in your life. And the footnote for this last verse helpfully explains to us how to interpret the word flesh. In contexts like this, the Greek word for flesh, sarx, refers to the sinful state of human beings often presented as a power in opposition to the Spirit. So when you read flesh, particularly in the Old Testament, think sinful nature. That is what is being referred to. The Jewish agitators did not apply the spirit of the law as laid out by Paul, and not even all parts of the law, because they ignored Deuteronomy 10:16 and Jeremiah 4:4, where it says, circumcise your hearts. Spiritual circumcision includes inward purification and consecration. So, look at this nice picture now. A few days ago, we had our gutters cleaned out at our house. They weren't as bad as this, but they were pretty full, and all this stuff was in there, and the guys, once they cleaned it all up, they said, like, it was completely blocked. Your water couldn't run off at all. This is why it was overflowing here, there, and everywhere, and everything got completely blocked, and all this muck was in there. Maybe now might be a good time to actually take stock and figure out what needs to be cleared out in our lives. I know nobody likes these sorts of questions because they're uncomfortable. But we need to realize that we humans are very forgetful, and that bad habits can slowly, slowly, slowly creep up on us, and then they are there and we don't even notice them anymore. So let me give you an example of Joe, who was a missionary in a faraway country. So he invited some of his friends from his home church to come and visit him, and they had a nice prayer time. And then one of the guys from his church said, hey, Joe, I can see you sitting under a palm tree. And Joe thought, oh, that's nice. But then the guy said, tell me, Joe, do you have a regular day off? And Joe thought, no. I mean, I'm here. I've given my life to save the life of all these people here. What are you asking me? Have a day off? How frivolous is that? And then the guy from his home church said, but look, Joe, if you don't look after yourself, you will be of no use to others. Remember, you are not the Savior, Christ is. And maybe this could apply to you living here in the UK as well. You need to have rest. You really do. You will end up with burnout if you don't, and then you're of no good to anybody else. There might be an unhealthy attitude that you have, or maybe lack of trust, to name just a few areas of concern. In all likelihood, you know what this means for you personally. I know what it means for me personally. If not, if you don't know, pray about it. And corporately, from the 5th of January onwards, session delivered by our cross-cultural team will give us the opportunity to explore how we can be enriched by the different cultures in our church, how we can start properly interacting with one another, getting to know one another, and appreciating one another. In verse 4 to 11, Paul reveals his code of values before and after his encounter with Jesus. First, Paul enumerates 7 attributes that set him apart from others. And the length of this list is no coincidence, because the number 7 represents perfection and completion in the Bible. something Saul, his name before his encounter with Jesus, would have claimed for himself, because he was, number one, circumcised on the eighth day, as prescribed in Genesis 17:12, of the people of Israel, so part of God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, which is number three. Actually, Benjamin was the smallest tribe in Israel. And yet, many important military and political leaders, including Saul, came from this tribe. And giving him the name Saul was a symbol of the hope that this Saul would turn into a great spiritual leader. Number four, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents who sent Saul to the best possible learning center, which was what? Say to yourselves at home, yes, you are right, Jerusalem, to form him into that leader. Number five, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separated one, so someone who stayed away from everything that might convey ethical or ceremonial impurity and make him break the law. Number six, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Destroying followers of the blasphemer Jesus, that's how they saw him, was the ultimate act of obedience for Saul, who was boiling with anger, which is the meaning of zeal. Zeal means boiling with either passion or anger. Can be either of these two. Against the dangerous cult of Christians. That's how he saw them. Dangerous, really dangerous. And then, number seven, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That is an incredible achievement, only matched by the parents of John the Baptist. Both of them, that's the next slide, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That's in Luke 1, verse 6. Oh, I didn't put that down. I'm sorry. So, wow. Saul must have felt very proud and sure that God was extremely pleased with his life. But after encountering Jesus, the renamed Paul interprets his efforts very differently. And he uses a magnificently crafted contrast of gain and loss to highlight his evaluation. And here it is. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Wow, what a literary masterpiece again here. How wonderfully written is this text. I'm glad you are as excited as I am about this at home. I can see all your excitement, you're jumping up and down. So like, yeah, this is great. Oh, yes, hallelujah. So what is translated as garbage was usually associated with waste thrown to dogs. Aha. Nice throwback to verse 2. Those dogs. Yeah? In essence, Paul assesses his achievements as a Pharisee as worthless. The real worth lies in knowing Jesus, not intellectually, but personally. It's all very well being able to reel off all sorts of Bible passages and quoting this and quoting that. The real question is, what difference does the living word make in your life? Paul then declares in verse 9 that true righteousness must be based on faith in Christ, not the law. Only obeying rules and regulations is dreadfully dire and actually pointless, futile. However, that can sometimes appear to be a bit more appealing than being led by the Spirit. If you remember when I gave my talk about following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that was one of the points I made. It's easier to just say, yeah, I was right, you were wrong. Of course, the other people are wrong and I'm right. Maybe sometimes I'm wrong and the others are right. But at the end of the day, it is about being led by God's Spirit. Yes, follow all the commands, which we will come to in a little while, but at the end of the day, you need to be truly led by the Spirit and be convicted by the Spirit, so give him room to work in your life. The Holy Spirit is given as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to all who decide to follow him. As I said before, it's an easy process. You just have to decide and commit. Because of Christ's resurrection and victory over death on the cross, true believers can be assured of their resurrection. In other words, eternal life in heaven with Jesus. That is a steadfast certainty in these changing and unsteady times. Yet, let us not forget that we are only pilgrims here on earth. This is a temporary place for us. Our prize is in heaven. We try to hold on to things here on earth, and that sometimes is maybe not the best idea. And how do you feel about Paul wanting to participate in Christ's sufferings? That's a bit weird, isn't he? Is he masochistic? You know, why would he want to do that? Well, maybe Paul saw this as a bit of a personal recompense because of all the bad things he had done to the church. Christians do not have to seek suffering, but it is part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus, as Paul set out at the beginning of the letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That's not so nice, is it? Yet, in the midst of it, we can be assured of divine help. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5 says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." So in the midst of all of this, Christ is there to help us, to guide us, to comfort, and to strengthen us. He is not leaving us alone. The overriding message of this part of our text is that Paul's perspective and priorities were wrong. They were wrong. So, what about our priorities and perspectives? Are they in line with God's will? It's a good question to ask. Are they in line? Do we invest into building up treasure in heaven? Is that our priority? Because that will last. What we have here on earth will just all rot away. Is that your priority? Do we invest into building meaningful new relationships inside and outside our fellowship? Let's go and talk to people we've never talked to before. Let's get to know them. Invite them into our houses. Have meals. Have fellowship. Get to know one another. Get enriched by one another. Rejoice with one another. Laugh with one another. Cry with one another. Pray with one another. And that should go beyond small groups. And if, by the way, you're not in a small group, there are opportunities to join new groups in the future, and we will get this up and running despite COVID. So we will not be deterred. Amen? Do we invest into encouraging one another to fulfill our full potential in Christ? Do we say to a person, wow, I really think you would be so great in this area and we really miss your wisdom? I truly believe we are not fully tapping into the potential of the older generation in our church. They have so much wisdom and I really would like to see more of this so we can share and learn from one another. What might we need to give up so that we can achieve these goals? You give and take away. Oh, what a lovely tune. And the text is, isn't it? It's very harsh text, actually. In the last section, Paul paints the picture of a runner. This would have been familiar to the readers because the Issyum Games were held in Corinth every 2 years. Now, Corinth and Philippi were in Greece, modern-day Greece, so not really that far from one another. And any serious competitor is fully focused on finishing the race and winning the prize and does not turn his or her head to look who is behind. And as our former 4x400-meter relay medalist Glenn explained to me, looking back unbalances the forward movement. I also found this. Looking back is not a smart idea. Why? Because it signals a negative shift in the mindset of an athlete. When a runner looks backwards, it is typically because they are afraid someone is catching up with them. They are no longer running to win. They are running to avoid losing. Interesting, isn't it? And look what can happen if you lose focus. We now have a small video.
Take my word for it, there's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanjay Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can't. And you know, you see his face, and you know no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him. He'll never make that mistake again.
Yes. So, yeah, he was... Okay, so did you see his expression on his face? He thought I'd won, like, come on, applaud me, you know, how cocky can you be? You're like, oh, look at me, I'm so cool, I'm winning this, yeah, come on, applaud, applaud. And somebody comes and pips him. And it's like, whoa, how did that happen? You were not focused. You were not focused. And the prize in our passage is eternal life, as also expressed in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So the crown is eternal life. And whilst we are pressing on to take hold of our inheritance in Christ Jesus, let us be focused and not get distracted. Let us take hold of 2022 wholeheartedly. Let us not be discouraged by recent developments and keep our eyes on Jesus, who will give us strength. Let us continue in our God-given mission. Hello, Samuel, if you're listening in. In other words, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to share the good news in word and deed, and to make disciples of all people groups. This will be undergirded by fervent prayer, which will flow out into praise and worship. Let us encourage one another to live in the certainty of eternal salvation and to take new bold steps with all the essential precautions when maybe we have been curled up a little bit too much. There is a world out there that desperately needs our voice. So let's pray quickly. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would reveal any blockages that there might be in our lives so that we can remove them and so that your Spirit can freely flow through our lives again. Show us, Lord, where we might have a slightly wrong perspective on things and help us to focus on you and help us to step out and take new bold steps. Amen.